Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, some of you have probably attended a wedding recently, or perhaps you have been involved in organizing such a wedding. And if you have, you realize the tremendous work that goes into the preparations for a wedding. You try to ensure that everything will go off without any troubles, so that all the needs of your guests might be completely fulfilled and their expectations even exceeded. You arrange for a hall, a caterer, a master of ceremonies, the minister, and so on. And this concept of a wedding is something that's very familiar to us. And so when we hear the Lord Jesus tell a parable and uses an illustration, a wedding banquet, to illustrate to us how our Heavenly Father provides us with all that we need in the gospel, we understand what He's doing. He invites all to come to the banquet that He has prepared so that we might be spiritually refreshed as we fellowship with Him. And our text this morning will be verses 1 through 14, which we read from Matthew chapter 22. But let me read verse 10 again, because it highlights the mercies of the Lord towards sinners. And we read that the king's servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. And our theme, based upon these verses, will be the Lord's wedding banquet. We consider the appeals made but rejected, the invitation extended and accepted, and the man confronted and excluded. So first we look at the appeals that are made but rejected. We read that on the appointed day that the king sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and then we read, and they were not willing to come. And this implies that the invitation, or at least the original invitation, had been sent out earlier. And now as the feast is ready, a notice is given to all that had been previously invited. But we read that they were not willing to come to the wedding feast. And considering that the one who is inviting them is the king himself, this response is shocking. But even more so, it's actually insulting to the king, isn't it? Now, children, imagine that you gave invitations to a birthday party, and that everyone said, "No thanks. No, I'm not willing to come." That's not only a denial of the invitation and a rejection of the invitation, but in many ways that's a rejection of you yourself. Because if they would say, "I'm not able to come," we would understand. But when they say, "I'm not willing to come," it highlights their hearts, doesn't it? Well, the same is true when the Lord gives an invitation to come to the wedding that He has prepared, the wedding of His only begotten Son, that when someone says, "I'm not willing to come," it reveals the state of their heart before Him, doesn't it? They were declining not only the invitation, but they are rejecting the King Himself. But in contrast to these wicked people, we read of the charity and the kindness of the king, don't we? Because rather than immediately responding in anger and destroying them, he actually makes further appeals to them in spite of their disrespect of him. We read that again he sent servants and he says, "Tell those who are invited, see, I prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed and all things are ready. Come to the wedding." The king perhaps thought that there was a misunderstanding here, that they somehow misunderstood what he was saying the first time, and so he makes further appeals. In fact, you might say this is the third appeal that he makes to come to his wedding. The initial appeal that had gone out, and then he called them in the second appeal, and now after that's rejected, he makes a third appeal. And we read that they made light of it. They ridiculed his servants and they went their ways, one to his farm and another to his business. And even though the invitations had been sent out earlier, they had made no plans to free their schedule for this wonderful day. And then we read that not only did they simply ignore the appeals of the king's servants who came as his ambassadors, But they even seized his servants, and they treated them spitefully, and they killed them. And we read that when the king heard of this, that then he was furious, and he sent out his armies to destroy these murderers, and he burned up their city. The king would have been justified if he had done this after the first refusal, but he was merciful, and so he makes repeated appeals to them. But obviously, his patience had a limit. When he witnessed the brutality of those invited guests, he sends his armies to destroy them and to condemn them. Now, in this parable, Jesus is primarily addressing the Jews' refusal to respond to God's invitation. And for the people of Israel, this parable actually didn't need interpreting. The previous one didn't need interpreting either, because when the chief priests, and we read in verse 45 of the previous chapter, the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. And so the Jews didn't need an interpreter. They didn't need someone to explain the significance of this parable to them. They would have understood that this parable was speaking about God as the king, and that they, as the Jews, were the invited guests to this wedding banquet. And the son who is to be married, he represents Jesus. And the servants are the father's ambassadors, his prophets, his apostles, and today his ministers. And the king, he invites guests to come to his wedding feast, just as God invites men and women and children to believe and so be part of the bride of Christ. In fact, according to Jewish tradition, the Messiah's coming would be accompanied by a grand banquet given by God's chosen people. And this feast is meant to symbolize eternal life. For God's people will come and they will celebrate and they will dine with him in eternity at the marriage feast of the Lamb, which we hope to consider this afternoon. But when we read that the king has prepared the dinner, that he has killed the fatted calf, we are learning that God has prepared all that's needed for us to be reconciled to him so that we might be in union with Christ and fellowship with God. The Lord God in Christ has provided all we need for the forgiveness of all of our sins. In Christ we find all we need to be justified, to be sanctified, in the end, to be glorified. God has provided abundantly for our salvation. Do you see how this is done in Christ? It's because of the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ that he also calls you and he invites you to the table of the Lord this morning. He's saying, come, for all things are ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But in spite of all these gospel appeals, the Jews had consistently rejected this invitation. They had ridiculed some of God's servants. They had persecuted others, and they had killed some. And we read in the earlier parable, which we also read together in Matthew 21, that the Lord told another parable. And in the end, it refers to these Jews who would kill even the Son after he was sent to them as well. And all this refers to the rejection of the Lord Jesus by refusing to come to the wedding. And it has application for us today too, doesn't it? Are you making excuses for rejecting God's invitation in the gospel to come and to fellowship with him through the blood of Jesus Christ? Earlier we informed you that the Lord's Supper was going to take place today, some weeks ago. And last week the invitation was extended to you, that we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper today. And in the week of preparation, have you prepared to come to the table? Have you prepared your heart and your mind that you are able to come? And are you longing to come? J.C. Ryle says, there are thousands of hearers of the gospel who derive from it no benefit whatever. They listen to it Sunday after Sunday and year after year, and they do not believe to the saving of the soul. They feel no special need of the gospel. They see no special beauty in it. They do not perhaps hate or oppose it or scoff at it, but they do not receive it into their hearts. They like other things far better, their money, their lands, their business, or their pleasures are all far more interesting subjects to them than their souls. It is an awful state of mind to be in, but awfully common. Let us search our hearts and take heed that it is not our Let us search our hearts and take heed that it is not our own. Open sin may kill its thousands, but indifference and neglect of the gospel kill their 10,000s. Multitudes will find themselves in hell, not so much because they openly broke the Ten Commandments as because they made light of the truth. And so we can make all kinds of excuses, can't we? Some will say, I'm too busy. I'm really too busy. Others will say, I'm too good. I don't like it. I don't like this type of salvation because it requires me to admit that I'm a sinner. I'm bad. Or I'm too bad. I think God will not save me or not able to save me. Or it's too soon. I have to live a little bit more. There are certain things I need to do. It's a wonderful world out there, and I need to experience some of it first. And others might say, I don't think that I'm the elect of God, and so I cannot come. Or others might say, you know, I cannot trust in Christ's perfect work. But what's the real reason? What's the real reason? What does the parable tell us? The parable tells us that the fault is not with the king, is it? He made repeated appeals to them, didn't he? And the fault is not with his servants, is it? They were faithful in communicating the king's wishes, weren't they? And if you do not come, then Jesus makes very clear the reason, doesn't he? He says, you are not willing. Now, similarly, we might say something about the Lord's Supper too, can't we? Because doesn't he invite all believers to come and to remember his suffering and his death, as we heard last week? And to come with repeated excuses is not coming, and for not coming is also an offense against the Lord, isn't it? Well, some say, well, what about the judgment of the Lord? What about the judgment of God, which will fall upon those, as Paul says in Corinthians, who come in an unworthy manner? But do you realize that our text speaks of the judgment of God also falling upon those who reject his invitation? Some think that they have escaped the call of the Lord to remember his death until he comes, because after all, we don't want to be under judgment and come in an unworthy manner. So we'll reject his invitation. We'll stay away. But you realize there's judgment then too? Have you thought about it that way? The only way to escape judgment is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other safe place, you see. And how then should we respond to this invitation? We hear that in our second point, the invitation extended and accepted. Everything's ready. And those who were initially invited, they reject the invitation. But then the king sends out his servants again, and he says, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding. And so the servants, they go out into the streets, and they gather all the people they can, and it says that they are both good and bad, so that the wedding hall would be filled with his guests. Now you might ask, how is it possible that the bad are invited to the wedding? Doesn't the apostle teach in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, that the wicked shall not inherit the kingdom of God? He says, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But here it says that the bad, along with the good, came to the marriage feast. And God will not allow those whose lives are characterized by such unrepentant sins to have any part in his kingdom. But he will receive a person who is guilty of all these sins and who repents and turns to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness. Because we go to him for cleansing so that we can come to the table of the Lord. Not because we are testifying thereby that we are good and worthy of ourselves, But we come because we trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus to cleanse us from all of our sins. And so we come to the table of the Lord as worthy partakers of that which He has provided. And so Paul says to his Christian brothers and sisters in Christ, he says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And so the messengers were sent out to invite good and bad. And so when one sees themselves as bad, they can still come. They can come to the Lord for cleansing, and they can come to the table of the Lord, trusting in Christ's finished work. These who were bad, they were the publicans and they were the sinners. They were the Gentiles, perhaps, who had been traveling through Israel. Many probably were the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the outcasts from Jewish societies, those who were the filth of society according to the Pharisees. And from verse 5, we may assume that many of those who initially rejected the invitation were among the wealthy and the successful. But they were not willing to come. And among the final group, it says, there were both bad and good, and the wedding was filled with guests. Why does the king invite these people to his wedding? They are not such honored guests. Do they deserve to be there? No. Have they earned a place at his table? No. How is it that they can come? And when one is asked, perhaps, you know, you take one aside who is obviously has lived a life of sin. You can see it in his face. You can see it in the deformities of his body. And you ask him, how is it that you are here at the table? How is it that you've come to this wedding? Don't you know that this is the wedding of the king's son? What would he say? He would only say, I've been invited to come by the king. The king has invited me through his servants to come. And how can I, a lowly citizen, reject his invitation? How can I refuse to come when he is the King of kings and Lord of lords, has invited me to come? Isn't that an incredible comfort to us? Many of us, at least those who understand our hearts, know that we are bad, aren't we? Hopefully not too many of you would classify yourself as good. We do not expect. We're not entitled. We don't deserve to be invited to the wedding banquet of the Son of the King, do we? But that's precisely what happens through the preaching of the gospel. God sends his servants, he sends his ministers of the gospel to call you to flee to Christ for salvation, to join him at the wedding banquet in eternity. And isn't that overwhelming to us? Isn't that a display of his amazing grace? And doesn't this show the heart of God for sinners? This parable shows how overwhelmingly gracious the Lord is, doesn't it? And it shows that in reality, there is nothing at all lacking on God's part for our salvation. No one is ever able to say that it was God's fault that they are not saved. Because the Father shows his love towards sinners also in this parable. And the Son is ready to pardon and cleanse us from all of our sins. And the Holy Spirit is ready to sanctify and renew us after the image of Christ. And we must flee to him as ones who, yes, who are overwhelmed with this invitation from God. But nevertheless, because we know he's faithful to his promises and because he calls us as the King of kings and the Lord of lords, we cannot but come to him. That he's purchased us. And there's no doubt that we are personally responsible and accountable for our response. You imagine one of the ones who were initially rejected this invitation of the Lord, that when the soldiers came to destroy them, they said, he said, well, just a minute, I didn't know that invitation was for me. Well, how would those those soldiers respond to that. I didn't know that invitation was for me. It's not right that you judge me, that you condemn me and throw me into hell. It's not right. I didn't know if it was for me or not. And the soldiers could have said something to the effect of, what more could the king have done? He initially invited you. He sent out invitations telling you of this upcoming wedding, when it was going to take place and where it was going to take place. And then he sent another appeal to you to come because all things were ready. And when you rejected that, he sent out his servants again to tell you that the fatted oxen had been killed and that all things had been prepared. And he appealed to you to come. But rather than responding, you took those servants and you treated some of them despitefully and you killed others. And so you rejected not only his invitation, you rejected the king himself. And so our canons say that the cause of unbelief is nowise in God but in man. And we can rest assured that whoever will come may come. Now it's clear at this point that as we come, we can come as we are, but we can never remain as we are. And we see that in the last point, the man confronted and expelled. As the guests were seated, the king came to see them, and he saw a man who did not have a wedding garment. And the man obviously had been included in the invitation to come, because the king made no restrictions in the end on who could come. He just said, give it out to everyone. This man was not a party crasher. He didn't come without an invitation. He had an invitation. But he showed a disregard for the king in refusing to wear the wedding garment that had been provided for him. No one came with a wedding garment, of course, because they had literally been called out off the street corner, but the king must have provided wedding garments as they entered into the wedding feast. And this man either refused the one that was offered to him, or perhaps he took it initially, but then as he looked at his own clothing, he thought, I'm surely sufficiently dressed to meet with the king. I'm not going to wear this wedding garment. And he perhaps stuffed it under the table. And the king comes to him and says, well, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And then it says the man gave him no answer because there was no excuse. And so the king said, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What is this wedding garment? It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's the perfect righteousness that God provides for all those who repent and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. And we sing about it in a hymn, don't we? Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. And that reminds us, when coming to the Lord, let us do it with a humble spirit, recognizing that we have earned no right to come into God's presence. And we must in humility plead upon the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ as we participate in the marriage feast of the Lamb. If we are clothed in His righteousness, we are able to stand before Him. We are able to fellowship with Him. We are able to dine with Him. And this morning you're invited. All those who believe, you're invited to come to the table of the Lord to partake of the provisions of the gospel. We may eat of the bread and we may drink of the wine, remembering that His body was broken and His blood was shed for the remission of all our sins. You're invited to come in faith, looking to Jesus as your only righteousness. Because at this table, and coming to this table, you are recognizing that you are not righteous in and of yourselves, but you look to another, the Lord Jesus Christ. And anyone who comes to this table on the basis of their own good works or their accomplishments, or think that they're entitled to it or deserve it in any way, will certainly be cast out into darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so let us never be among those who reject the invitation of the gospel. But come believing the faithful promise of God that He will wash away all of our sins through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.